father before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice, saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place, and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God, and worship before the Lord your God. This is our text. Dear Christian friends, you may notice that our gospel reading on the first Sunday of Lent is always the account of Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness. The 40 days of Lent are patterned after his 40 days in the wilderness, which in turn are patterned after Israel's 40 years in the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt. During that period of time, Israel was being trained to fear and love and trust in God above all things, which they continually failed to do. Jesus, however, passed all the tests that they failed, which was an essential part of his humiliation, that is, what we are writing here saying. His humiliation was setting aside all his power and glory of God and responding to the experiences that he had among us with acceptance and the attitude of humility rather than what he deserved. This also sets the pattern for our observance of Lent, coming to God in humility. It's a time for us to humbly recognize our sin and what Jesus has done in his humiliation to save us. Another pattern for us to follow is that each time Jesus was tempted, he responded to the temptation and defeated it, quoting a Bible verse, using God's word to defeat evil. Each of these verses happened to come from the same Old Testament book, the book of Deuteronomy, which was Moses' speeches to the people of Israel at the end of their 40 years in the wilderness, reviewing all the lessons they were to have learned there. Well, our text for this morning also comes from that same book of Deuteronomy, and capsulizes three experiences that teach Israel and us humility rather than pride, which too often leads to falling in sin, so that we also learn to fear and love and trust in God above all things. So as we look at this text, we see how God graciously provides for us, how God graciously chooses us as his own, and how God graciously rescues us from evil. Let's look first at how God graciously provides for us. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the first place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land of the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Their bringing an offering in this way is body language, is seeing by their actions that we depend on God, and reminding themselves to be humble. Over and over, five times in this text, Moses repeats the phrase, the Lord your God is giving you. It's not a reward, it's not a payment, it's a gift. While in the wilderness, God had miraculously given the people of Israel manna, the heavenly food. Even though it appeared every day, they still managed to get used to it, and so they ended up forgetting to trust daily in the God who provided. When they got to the promised land, the crops that grew as a result of the rain and the sunshine were no less wonderful gifts from God. This is one of the things that Jesus affirmed when he was tempted, that we have bread and everything else we need not because of the things that we do for ourselves, but because of what God gives us through His Word and His promises. So we too must be careful that to remember that all we have daily comes from God as a sign, as a reminder, not of our wisdom or ability, but of His love and grace. This is why our offerings also are part of worship, because it's not just a payment of dues or a way of raising funds, but it's a way of saying with our body language, all we have comes as a gift from God, is not something we deserve. And yet, we can constantly expect God's blessing because of His faithful grace. Moses gave these instructions that we find in our text before Israel even entered the Promised Land, before they possessed any of it, before they had any harvest at all. And He taught the people that what they are to say each time they bring their offering is, God keeps His promises. This is also why they were to bring the very first fruit of their harvests with the way of saying, God will surely give me more. The same is true of us. We are not yet in the new promised land that God is bringing us into, but God will surely keep His promises. And every good thing we have now is simply a first fruit, reminding us to trust God for all the rest. All because of Christ, who is God's first in death, which He gave to us because of His love for us. We have to ask why God would do all this for us. It is not because of anything we do or deserve, but it is all because God graciously chose us as His own. That's the next thing we see in this text. Verse 5, you shall make a response before the Lord your God, a wandering Arabian was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. If you don't usually do this, you might be interested in taking the bulletin and looking at this Old Testament reading there. You're going to notice that at the beginning there's a long section that talks about God's gift, and it repeats it at the end. This is a pattern that we find sometimes in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, where the beginning of a section is a series of thoughts that are repeated at the end of the section in reversed order. Not just because they forget what they said and are wordy. It's intentional. So our text begins, number one, God is giving you the land. Number two, take from some of the first fruits to worship God. Number three, and say, I have now received what God promised. Then, if you go down to verse 9, you see it repeats again, but shifts to the first person in reverse. Number three, God has brought us to this place. Number two, I have now come with the first fruits to worship. Number one, I rejoice in all that God has given us. This pattern of repetition and reversal is like two arrows pointing to what is in between these two ends. That the main point is not the end, the conclusion, but it's the central point. It's what is in the middle of these things, in the center. So what is in the middle? It is this statement. My father was a wandering Arabian, but he became a great nation and was rescued by God. The point is, they were nobodies. They were wanderers with no homeland, but God made them into something by His power. One thing that this meant was that they were to remember this and how they themselves treated the homeless and the migrant. But God is showing them that He made Israel a great, mighty, prosperous nation, just as He also has done these kind of things for us. He made us strong and smart and hardworking. But we should not proudly imagine that this is all to our own credit, as if we started out this way, or as if we made ourselves this way. This is all the way of God, who delights in choosing nobody to show how He can turn them into somebody. The point is especially that we become God's own by His grace. This is what Jesus told His disciples. You didn't choose me, I chose you. This is what John said in the first chapter of his gospel. We become God's children not by human decision, but by God's will. not your own doing, it's the gift of God, so that nobody can boast. It's what he writes in another place. The grace of God is shown in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is another point Jesus made when he was tempted. We don't choose what God has to do for us. God tells us what to do and what we need. Now, we go on from why we are what we are to how God has made us what we are. God graciously rescues us from evil. Verse 6. The Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us our labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord God brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. Israel here was reminded how hard it was for them to eat when they were humble slaves. That means they were forced to serve others and do what was not good for them. So they remembered how powerful God was when he miraculously delivered them. God's strength is pictured here as an outstretched arm. He saved them using a miraculous plague, great deeds of terror, which happened to others, so that they could go free. These were wonderful signs of God's love. When they cried to God, he heard them, he saw them, he helped them. Moses tells Israel then to repeat these words every time they bring their offering, to remind them that this continues to be true, not just for them, but also for us. We also become slaves. Jesus says, whoever sins becomes a slave to sin. Satan causes us, and sin causes us to go out of control, so that we're controlled by the devil and made to do things that are not good for us. We're enslaved whenever we become captive to pride or to fear, or when we're driven by things like anger or desire, such as greed or lust. God sees this often before we do, but he wants us to see it and to cry to God for help. When we do, we find that he has already helped us. He has helped us by Jesus becoming himself a homeless wanderer, becoming a humble servant along with us. He has helped us through Jesus' perfect obedience in our place, which overcame the power of the devil. He did not give in to the devil and the temptation, as if the devil really could give us what we want, but he submitted himself totally to the will of the Father. And so he helped us also by his innocent suffering in our place, to pay for our sins, to overcome the power of death. Had he not resisted every temptation, this wouldn't have been innocent suffering, it would have done us no good. And so he saved us by his mighty arm that is outstretched when he died for us on the cross. He saved us from the great terrors that happened to him instead of us. All of these are God's wonderful signs that he forgives our sins and sets us free. Now, we do repeat these things when we come to worship. In the Creed, we review how God the Father has provided for us, how Jesus has rescued us from sin and death, how the Holy Spirit has made us to be God's own. As Israel was to learn, had learned this through the 40 years in the wilderness, we also depend every day on God's grace. God graciously provides for us. He has given us our place and our possessions, and this is just the beginning, the first fruits of all that he does and gives to us. And God, this is because God has graciously chose us as his own. He took us for us from being wandering nobody to being his own people to the homeland in heaven. And so God has graciously rescued us from evil. He continues to save us from slavery to sin and the miserable lives that result from it by the mighty arms of Jesus outstretched on the cross to take away all the suffering that we deserve and give us all of God's blessings by his pure, undeserved grace. May God grant that this is true for each of us.